Jesus loves us. This we say, caring for us every day, troubles all along him to belong. We are weak and he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I can't help but feel that little song kind of sums up everything that you're about to hear as we look at the passages in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 36, that lets us know that God truly loves us in a real special way. From the New Living Translation of God's Holy and Precious Word, Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 16. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against his will, everything on earth was subject to God's curse. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in a glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as like pains in childbirth right up to the present time. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, we also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies that he has promised. Now that we're saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. For if you already have something, you don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. For when we don't even know what we should pray for, not how we should pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads with us, for believers, with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who love God and called according to his will. The New Living Translation says, all of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them, which makes it individual. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. And having chosen him, he called them to come to him, and he gave them right standing with himself as he had promised for us in glory. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. The first time that I looked at this passage, it was telling us that we are known in our future and that we are known and planned for by God. Unfortunately, when the Apostle Paul was using this word, I think I have to confess that sometimes it carries a little bit of baggage. Because he was talking about the word, and some of the translations says predestined. Now, it's not a word that you hear much in United Methodist circles. You hear it a lot in Presbyterian circles because they follow a doctrine called predestination. And to be honest with you, even though feeling right as I read that scripture, there it is, predestination. And we have to deal with it. So I want to look at it a little bit, and I think it might give you a little better understanding of that word predestination and really what it means. I found it interesting because in a way it was keeping with Wesley's idea of prevenient grace. God's grace always gone before us. And to me, associated with Paul talked about predestination, Wesley's idea was common with the Apostle Paul. What he was trying to convey is that the Christian life, the grace of God, and our salvation through faith in Christ is a gift chosen for us by God, which means that God knew what we were going to need before we were even born. He knew we would need air. He knew we'd need food. He knew we'd need water. And you name it, before we come into this world, he knew it. And God started making plans for our arrival. It's like a couple who had planned to have children. And there's various stages that they would go through. The first thing is the planning. Yeah, we want to have a family. We need to plan this. And then the preparation. Then the creation. The consummation of planting that seed in the woman in order to have a baby grow. And as the baby grows, and then he comes out, right before he comes out, they run over and get a MRI or whatever, and they find out whether it's a boy or whether it's a girl, and then they plan a name. It's really great. A lot of things going into there. So before the baby is born, he or she already, in most cases, have a name. The house is prepared. Clothes and furniture and all things that babies need are purchased. Everything is ready for the birth. And then comes the birth, the pain, and the rejoicing, all molded into one. Months of anticipation, and then you get to hold that precious little bundle of joy, and the life will never be the same. But, there's always a but, the process isn't finished. You just don't bring home the baby and place it on a shelf like a knickknack or a trophy or a piece of fine art. No, parents begin thinking about the future, what they should eat. How are we going to potty train them? And will they sleep all night at some time in their life? What daycare we might send them to? What school? What pediatrician? Wow, a lot of choices. And then later in life, things come and they're going to have friends, and we wonder what kind of friends they're going to have. Do we need to look out for them, make sure they have the right kind of friends? And then at the appropriate age, they begin dating. That's scary. When do you get them a cell phone? What should they get on their own when they get out and then have a car? More importantly, what college are they going to go to? As parents, we all have our own ideas about that. We might even have mapped things out and planned, maybe fiercely loyal to a particular school like Florida State or Florida or TCU. That's where my kids are going to go. And that's the way it is with God. God has created us and he foreknew us. Just as we foreknew the babies before they were born in our life. God had our life planned out for us. In God's great wisdom and grace, he has gone before us to prepare a path. Prevenient grace, as Wesley called it. It's not only an easy way, nor is it also not an easy, clear way to follow that. But the good news is that God has already been there before us, and he knows the consequences of every decision. That's why God is God. But God has given us a free will to make choices for ourselves. And God's heart must break over the decisions that we do sometimes, or maybe come up like a dye-in-the-wool seminal, like a parent's heart might break if their son or daughter might go to Florida. That happens, I think, sometimes, but it's just a small little decision. Because God loves us, he lets us make those choices in our life. And that's what I think the Apostle Paul meant by saying that we are foreknown and we are predestined. God is our heavenly parent who has made every provision for our well-being. But we choose whether or not to accept this gift of grace. The gift of that relationship, we are known and our future has been planned by God. And the plan, one of the plans is the plan of salvation. God chooses us, but we are given the opportunity to choose God or not to choose God. It's hard to shut God completely out of your life, although there are some that manage to do that. But God has given us a special gift. And that's where we get the idea of being called or claimed. Paul was telling us that we have been called and claimed by God through Christ. We are called and claimed, but the only way that we get one from the other is through Christ. It's like two people standing on opposite sides of a river. One is sick, and the other side of the river, the one has the cure. And the cure can't be received until there's some way to cross that gap in the river, two people might be able to converse and talk back and forth and exchange, but until they find out, they need a bridge in order to bring them together. And that's the way it was for us too. Whether you think of the story of Adam and Eve as a true story or an allegory, it really doesn't matter. But it tells us we are separated by sin. We have been separated by God by sin. And our choice of saying no to God, we have it. But more important, we have these problems and they need fixed. And all boats and rafts were built to float. So we have this ability to understand what God has for us. And that river or that gorge or that gulf the Bible talks about, sin is the terminal illness that affects our soul, and there's only one solution. That's a bridge. One built by God's own hand, and he sent him into the world. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son to build that bridge. Jesus is our bridge. He's our bridge with two boards and three nails. His death on the cross, his resurrection, we move from simply being both called and claimed. We are claimed because we have the cure of all the disease of sin, and that cure was the love of Christ. Interesting, when you go to school and you got different professors, and sometimes when I went up to Emory, they gave us an assignment and we had to go out into the world and do some things and then come back and report on it. I found this very interesting. There was a sociologist, professor of sociology at Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore, and he assigned to his class to go into a city slum and interview 200 boys. And the idea was to find out, maybe by interviewing them, you might be able to predict their future. And when they came back, they were shocked at what they saw in the slums. The students estimated that 90% of the boys interviewed would someday serve in prison. That was the conclusion they come back with after they went out into the slums and they saw the environment that they were in. Fast forward 20 years later, the same professor asked another class to go out and locate those 200 survivors or those 200 boys that they interviewed way back when. Of the 180 boys that they could find, there was only four who has ever been in jail. And they were thinking about that. They had predictions of in the earlier class whether they were proved false or what would happen. But then they started thinking, what was the common denominator? And they went back and they found out there was a teacher by the name of Miss O'Rourke who had a tremendous influence on them at the time. And after a long search, they found her. They found her in a nursing home in Memphis, Tennessee. And when asked what was her explanation about how these boys turned out, she was puzzled. And she said, all I ever did was love every one of them. And that made me reflect on what we see in that Vacation Bible School this past week. All we did was love on them. And that's all Jesus did. He loved us. And he loves us with an unconditional love that spans the gap between us and God that was caused by that original sin. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can do to get across that gap. But there's plenty that has been done for us. Scripture says Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And that proves God's love for us. Christ himself bridged that gap so that we can make the trek across the gap and receive the cure. All we have to do is accept it. Accept that love that was offered by Christ. You see, we truly are called and we're truly claimed. And once we have accepted God's call in our life and living as the claimed, we are held and we are strengthened. There was an article in Christian Parenting Magazine, and the story was talking about an 11-year-old girl named Eve. And the mom and they would always get together and pray before she went to bed. But the little girl was concerned because her mama was telling her about a friend of hers that was losing her hair. And Eve said, Mama, we need to pray for Eve. What do? We just pray. And Mom said, well, let's just pray. And she said, I'll pray, Mom. And she said, okay. Jesus, please hold Amy's hair in her head. Well, as the doctors experimented with different treatments for her, Amy continued to lose her hair. And Eve continued to pray that same prayer. Jesus, please hold Amy's hair on her head. After 6 weeks, the doctors had determined Amy was going to continue to lose her hair because of the disease that I can't pronounce. What's the name of that? Alopecia. Anybody ever heard of it? It attacks the hair follicles, and that causes the hair loss. So when Mom told her daughter, Eva, about the diagnosis, Eva took Mom's hand and she closed her eyes. She said, let's pray a different prayer, Mom. And she said, dear Jesus, if you won't hold Amy's hair on her head, would you please hold Amy? And that's what we need to do at times. Stress and problems creep in our life. Just say, Daddy, can I crawl up on your lap and just hold me? There's something about a hug. There's something about that human touch. And God is able to give us a human touch through the gift of the Holy Spirit and through Christ. And that's exactly what God does. He holds us. The Apostle Paul said, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Nothing, absolutely nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. We're called, we're claimed, and we are held no matter what the situation. And we are strengthened to face any situation in life. It doesn't matter what it was. There was a crazy movie. I don't know if you ever seen it or not. It was weird, yet it was funny, and it was tacky. It was called Four Weddings and a Funeral. You remember that movie? Huh? Well, there was a poem that they read, and it was entitled Funeral Blues. And in that movie, they read this poem. It said, he was my north, my south, my east, my west, my working week, my Sunday rest, my noon, my midnight talk, my song. I thought love would last forever. I was wrong. That's what the poem said in the movie. But the poem is wrong. Love does last forever. And that's the meaning of the resurrection. That's the meaning behind the passage. Love binds us together in Christ. It's like that song we sing, bind us together. And through Christ's love, we are strengthened by his love so that nothing in this life will overcome us and separate us from him. Bubba realized that last week or a couple of weeks ago. Absolutely nothing can separate Bubba from the love of God. You see, in the face of death, there's the resurrection. In the face of illness, there's eternal healing. In the face of danger, there's the right arm of God. In the face of adversity, there's blessed assurance. In the face of confrontation, there is confidence. In the face of sin, there is the gift of the cross. In the face of temptation, there's a gift of Christ's faithfulness. In the face of greed, there's abundant life. In the face of pollution, there's God's redemption of all creation. In the face of hunger, there's a legacy of the loaves and the fishes. That was witnessed by the covered dish dinner that we had over there the other night. Prayed a special blessing over all the food that was gathered as Jesus prayed over the loaves and the fishes, and there was enough to feed everyone, and there was leftovers. In the face of whatever comes our way, God holds us and provides the strength that we need to be faithful, as Christ is faithful. So we know, as the Scripture says, all things work together for good, who love God and are called to his will and purpose. It's not our purpose, it's his. And to be conformed into the image of Christ. There's some preaching illustrations that I subscribe to. If you think I'm super smart and I know get all these stories and so forth, I'm not. I just have some research that I can do to find these stories. So I'm not as smart as I think I am, and I'm certainly not as smart as maybe... Well, maybe you don't think I was smart. I don't know, but it don't matter. There was an article in one of the preaching and teaching illustrations, and it really hit home to me. Any of us that like to watch Monday Night Football would appreciate this. There's a gentleman that lives in Hawaii, also like Monday Night Football. But in the continental United States, not Monday Night Football would be played in the mid-afternoon in Hawaii. So the local TV station done broadcasting until 6:30 in the evening. But when his favorite team plays, he gets too excited to wait for the television. So what's he do? He goes on the internet and he listens to it on the radio and his earphones. And if his favorite team wins, then he'll watch television because he doesn't have to worry. He knows if his team won and the influences on how it that played out in the television, when his team fumbles the ball, throws an interception, not a problem. He thinks, well, that's too bad, but it's okay because in the end, they win. That's how it is with our life. We know how it ends. If you read the last chapter of the book, we know the outcome. Jesus is going to win. That's the plan. He even tells us in John 16:33, one of my favorite scriptures that I always call upon, in this world you'll have trials and tribulations, but fear not, Jesus said, because I have overcome the world. So no matter what trouble you're going through, knowing the final outcomes makes all the difference. That's why Paul wrote, in all these things, and more than conquerors, through him who loves us. I always think above and him. I'm convinced that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. Jesus loves us, as we say, caring for us every day. Troubles all to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me and you. Yes, Jesus loves all of us. So remember, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever troubles may come your way, sing that little song. We are weak, but he is strong.